copyright forum of Christian leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I was just reminded again this morning as I was reading my Bible, it's very easy, isn't it, to be scholars, and we're going to kind of do some text work this morning, and we're going to do, you know, we're going to look at words, and we're going to look at sentences and phrases and so on. And it's so easy, isn't it, to treat this whole thing as an academic exercise. But we're handling the Word of God. So why don't we pray, and let's ask the Lord that to just help us, that we wouldn't just be getting clever and getting big brains here, but that we would be engaging with Him in His Word. So can I pray for us? Father, we pray just what we've been saying there now, that as we come and we look and study your word, that, Lord, this wouldn't be just a cold exercise in words and paragraphs and sections and techniques. But, Lord, we ask that while it's important to do this, and while it's really a great privilege to share ideas and to encourage each other in the technique of preaching and Bible teaching, that we would really also be listening to you, and that this would be changing us. And as we engage with your word, that we would engage with you, the living God. So please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, some of the things we were picking up on in that second session yesterday, as we were thinking about how we move from kind of text to sermon, we're going to pick up on some of those concepts of the how do we. Yesterday we were looking at the how do we approach Paul's more theoretical writings. You know, the real kind of theology that Paul tends to weight in the first half of Ephesians. As we get into the second half of the letter, of course, we're getting more into the practical, applied stuff. And as a preacher, it's tempting to kind of breathe a big sigh of relief. Ah, great, now we can tell them what to do. And I think we just need to proceed with a bit of caution as we remember this kind of marriage between Paul's theology and his practical instruction. So let's get into Ephesians chapter 4. And does everybody have a handout? We're definitely going to need it. So if you don't have a handout, do make sure you've got that. Because we're going to do a bit more of what I think Peter did with you yesterday. And that's looking at this text. And we're going to start to mark it up. This is something I've been doing for years now. And it's tempting to think, oh, not another session marking up a text. But there are a few ways I know of better than to really observe the text and see what's going on there than getting our pens out and really starting to mark. So let's take a few minutes and then we'll talk our way through it. Just to do the usual marking of the text, however you like to do it. And let's start with who. Just scan through, read through this text here. It goes over onto the second page. We go up to verse 32. And just mark up the who's. Who are the people involved in Paul's conversation here, in Paul's in words? Who are the various characters? Keep going with that. But if you're coming to the end of the passage, having marked the who's, try and think of the when's, the references to time, past, future, present. It's maybe not quite as obvious as in the passage you looked at yesterday, but things like no longer, or do, present tense, or are, or were, those kind of time words we've got, those time references, just try and notice those and highlight them. And if you're starting to get through the when's, you won't find many of these, but there's two or three, maybe you could find more, references to where. So the idea of proximity or location. If you mark a lot of those, I'd love to see what you mark. But I didn't get many, but the ones I found I felt were quite significant. So we've done who, when, Not for some anything to do with where, placements, and so on. By all means, you know, keep making notes as we work through it. But who have we got as the characters here? Who are the various people Paul mentions? Paul, yeah, or I, yeah. So I've got a couple of P's there where Paul's talking about himself. You, yeah. So I kind of put an E for Ephesians, but yeah. So I, you, yeah. The Lord, good. The Gentiles. That's an interesting choice of words, isn't it? Given the theme of Ephesians about Jews and Gentiles. We'll think about that in a minute. Anybody else? Sorry? Yes. Yeah. I think it's very interesting always, I think, to see when Paul is saying I, you, and then, of course, we. I'm identifying with you guys now. We're in this together. Good. So we have the collective. Good. Where's the Holy Spirit? Yep. Yeah, so in there, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. God, good. Few references to God and the Lord, of course. And Christ, yeah. Sorry?
Anyone.
Okay, good. So a kind of a general, you know, people, yeah.
The devil,
good. Well, no, he's not good, but you know what I mean. It's good that you spotted that. Okay, good.
One another.
One another, yeah. There's great studies to be done in one another.
So,
yes, the thief. It's interesting to think now, where is the thief? Is the thief in the church or is the thief? Mm-hmm. So we've got quite a few groups of people here, haven't we? Or indeed individual people. What about the whens? And let's start to sort of tie these in now. Now, absolutely. So, right now. Okay, so no longer. So from this point on, so kind of a future-looking thing. So what's Paul saying? Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Okay. So Gentiles do as they are walking right now. Okay? Let's keep tracking that. Yes, 19. That's right. So they have become over time, but past tense. Callous. They have given. Yes. So this is over a period of time. They have now reached this state. Good. Yes, that's a very interesting thing there, isn't it? Assuming, verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, truth is in Jesus, to put off and so on. Okay? Good, yes. So your former manner of life, the... Uh-huh. Yes, that's definitely a kind of a... historic reference, isn't it? Past tense. Good. Verse 24. Yes, to put on the new self. Exactly. Good. Verse 23 there we've got, and to be renewed, a kind of a ongoing future from now. Kind of. 24. Created, yes, exactly. After the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. Yes, so once you've done this now, the connecting thought, let each one of you speak the truth. So now, and continuing from now, speaking the truth, as it were.
We are members.
Yeah, we are members of one another right now. These tenses, you know, past, they're very, very important, and we can skim over them sometimes. Right now, we are members of one another. It's a big concept in Ephesians, isn't it? And of course the Bible. Okay? Uh-huh. So that's in verse 26. Good. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Strong language, actually, isn't it? So verse 28. The thief no longer steal. Or no longer. I'm sounding Welsh there. No longer. No longer steal, but let him labor. And so on. Doing honest work. A change from now on. Okay? Similarly, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Okay, yeah, as fits the occasion, good. That it may give grace to those who hear. Into verse 30. Sorry? So right now, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. First direct mention of him in the passage. Yes. Okay. Yes, so we've kind of got a past, present, and future all in one verse there, haven't we? Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, in the future. And that, wow, I mean, that's a very profound verse, isn't it? And then verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you with all manner. And in 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And there's one more. Forgave. As God in Christ forgave you. You have been forgiven. Okay, so we're sort of building up a picture here slowly. We're still not maybe connecting the thoughts entirely, but I hope this is kind of just helping things to formulate. What about the where's? Instance of location or placement. You're not going to get, you know, Ephesus or the heavenly realms in this passage. You've probably already noticed that, but in the Lord, great. Very, very key concept, this idea of in the Lord. And something similar in verse 21 there, the truth is in Jesus. I guess... Okay, yes, good. In the futility of their minds, good.
In their understanding.
Uh-huh, yes, in their understanding. So these, yeah, the location of the problem in their mind, in their understanding. So.
In them.
In them, good.
Yes.
Yeah. And when we kind of think of the kind of theme, the big themes of Ephesians, we're getting some, you know, this idea of something being in someone is more significant than we might just think if we pick this passage out at random. Sorry, what was that? Okay, in the spirit. Good. In your minds again. Yeah, that idea. Good. I kind of had in here as well the idea of putting away. Maybe this is a little bit too much, but, you know, the idea of taking something off and putting it away, push it away from yourself, or put something on. Still that idea of location and placement. Maybe that's stretching it a bit, but it was just something that came up to me, the idea of putting away and so on. Uh-huh. Good. That's good. That's a lot more than I've noticed. Good. And then what about the what's? The real kind of nuts and bolts, as we say in English, of the passage. What are the key concepts or big things that Paul is bringing up here? There's the unity. Good. Where would you go for that? Where do you see that? Uh-huh. One another. Good. We are members of one another. Yeah. We are, you know, parts of the same body is really what Paul's saying then. Good? Good. Yes. Yes, this is a big kind of thing here, isn't it? And we're going to try and drill into that in a moment. Good. The idea of understanding, ignorance, and so on. Good. Yes. The idea of walking, and walking as the Gentiles do. Speaking the truth. Yes. Yeah. These are all kind of related concepts, aren't they? We saw ignorance and so on. And then, of course, that's not the way you learned Christ. And then speaking the truth. They're not the same words, but they're very closely related concepts, aren't they? Ignorance, wisdom, truth, and so on. Good? And I guess the opposite of that, something like 29, let no corrupting talk. Well, that's the opposite of truth, isn't it? Good. Which brings me on to my next question, actually. Well, if you were preaching through Ephesians, would you preach this one in one sermon? Or would you break it up into smaller units? Any thoughts? I mean, there's no right and wrong, of course. Of course you could preach it as one sermon, but any feeling on the strengths or weaknesses of...
It depends how much time they would be.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's always that trade-off, isn't there? The longer the passage, the less time you can just dwell on a verse or two. But of course, if you take too much time on a verse or two, you're going to lose the flow. So as preachers, we've always... Good. Any thoughts? Anyone want to kind of grasp this here and say, yeah, I preach this in five. I guess my instinct on this would be, if I were to break it up, I would probably have the break at 24, and as you say, Mark, sort of have a recap. You know, the old cliche we have in certainly in Britain, you know, the therefore, you know, what's the therefore, and you know that one, I'm sure. But of course, it is important to be alert to this is a conclusion or this is a continuation of what we looked at previously. Okay, so what is Paul actually saying here? Where's he going with this? I'd really like your outline there about the kind of the Gentiles and the renewal and so on. Who are these Gentiles that Paul's talking about? Is he... Yeah. And why would you go with that rather than the literal Gentiles? Because Paul has been talking in Ephesians, hasn't he, about Jews and Gentiles and the middle wall and so on. Any thoughts as to... Yeah. Good. Yes. Yeah. So isn't that an interesting kind of choice of words? He could have said pagans. He could have said the world. You know, Paul has many words, doesn't he, for those who are not in Christ. But isn't that an interesting choice of words, having spoken about literal Jew and Gentile, and then these Gentile Christians involved and you know, unified and in Christ? Don't walk as the Gentiles. Yeah, that's helpful, isn't it? And I think if we put those two thoughts together, there we've got this idea of when Paul talks about the Gentiles in this sense, he's kind of saying, isn't he, to the Gentile believers, well, I'm not talking to you. In the spiritual sense, you're no longer Gentiles. Those out there are Gentiles. And that might include Jews, unbelieving Jews. And so it's a very affirming kind of statement, isn't it? That the context is clearly, Paul is not talking about earthly Gentiles here. But is he saying, in a sense, to those Gentile believers who he's been saying, hey, you guys are just as much part of God's people. You're not Gentiles spiritually anymore. It's a very beautiful choice of words in some ways, isn't it? And we can just kind of skim over that, of course, if we're not alert to it. Yes, good, good. I just a personal note, I minister in a church, an international church, and we have people from very different cultures around the world. And for some of them, for a guy from my culture, there's enough kind of gospel influence in British culture for even someone who's never come or doesn't know a thing about the Bible, when they come to Christ, they kind of know, well, stealing's bad, so I probably shouldn't do that now I'm a Christian, you know? Whereas I have members in my congregation for whom that's really not, you know, it doesn't need to be spelled out, you know? So we might get there and think, you know, let the thief no longer steal. Oh, come on, Paul, it's a bit obvious, isn't it? But actually, not always. And that kind of pagan Gentile thing. Oh, okay, right, yeah. I see what you're saying. So, yeah, I think that's very helpful that they weren't in a kind of a Christian culture that perhaps some of us have grown up in, even if we're from Christian backgrounds and so on. Okay, so what's Paul saying about these Gentiles? There's obviously this temptation to walk as they do. And what is Paul's critique of the Gentiles? This is a key thing here. Paul is kind of drilling down into why they are as they are. What is the reason? What is the motivation for the way they walk? Well, okay, don't walk like they do. There's like external behavior. And that's because of the futility of their minds, their futile thinking. Well, what's that caused by? Well, that's a darkened understanding, verse 18. Where does that come from? Alienated from the life of God. So do you see, it's a progression. It's kind of, Paul is sort of digging deeper into the root or the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is, end of verse 18, the heart, which have become callous. I used to be a musician and I played the guitar a lot, you know, and I had those calluses on my fingers, you know, hard skin. I couldn't feel anything on the ends of my fingers. I'm lazy now, they've gone, but you know that, if you know that kind of thing, you know, I put my fingers there and I couldn't feel the table. Well, their hearts have become calloused. They can't feel anything anymore. And so they're giving themselves up to sensuality. It's a critique of our culture in many ways, isn't it? This desperate attempt to feel something, you know, with sensuality. And, you know, we see this around us all the time, I think, don't we? People are just desperate for experience and something to stimulate the heart. And they're desperately giving themselves over to more and more sensuality. Anyway, I'm preaching now. Okay, so that's Paul's critique there, that behind the behavior, behind the thinking, there is a hard heart. This is the root of the problem. Then, of course, there's a change. Verse 20. What's the kind of the big piece here? What's Paul saying? Yeah, the famous, I was going to say the famous but of Paul. That's an unfortunate choice of words. Paul's, I can't say it in any way that's helpful. When Paul uses a but, it's always worth noticing. But that is not the way you became Christians. That's not the way you were saved. You learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. Okay? And so what were they taught? What did they learn of Christ? What did Christ teach them, as it were? Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its evil thoughts. No? Through deceitful desires. I think we're back to this issue of heart change again, aren't we? So when you learned Christ, you were taught to put off your old self. This is how you learn to say no to sin, as it were. This is how you say no to your old way of life. You learned Christ. You put on the new self. And then, of course, what flows out from that renewed heart, what do we see? Yeah. Yeah. So putting on the new self created after the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So I think Paul is really getting in here. I mean, feel free to push back here or disagree with me. But is there a sense in which Paul is kind of drilling down? Here's the problem with the Gentiles. Bad behavior. Well, of course we can see that. Well, their minds are wrong. We can understand that. And this is because of a heart problem. Whereas you, when you came to Christ, you put on the new self. You had a heart change. And then he resurfaces. You know, your deceitful desires were changed. And your so the renewal of the spirit of the mind, verse 23, the new self created after the likeness of God with righteousness and holiness. So how do we live the life of Christ? By trying harder? Or by living Christ? And so on. It's this kind of, it's a very much a comparison, isn't it? And it reminds me, I referred to, you know, Ephesians 2 yesterday, this polarizing that Paul does, you know, the dead and the alive in chapter 2. And, you know, I shared with you how I was kind of trying to go after that and maybe not entirely successfully in that sermon I mentioned. And it's the same kind of thing, isn't it? That there really isn't a middle ground here. You know, we don't have believers and unbelievers, and we're basically the same, but we've just got a bit of Jesus, you know? We couldn't be more different. Death and life and, you know, Gentiles and putting on Christ couldn't be more different. Paul does seem to be at pains here to really emphasize this. Okay, let's keep going then. What's this next section, verse 25 to, really, we can go through to 32. What's Paul's argument? What's, if you had to kind of sum it up, what's the big idea of this paragraph or two paragraphs? Uh-huh. Yes. Good. Uh-huh. So therefore, having put away falsehood, past tense, we've seen that already, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then we get that we, for the first time Paul is identifying with them rather than saying you. That's helpful. Yeah, so this selfishness, this sinful fallen state of turning in on ourselves and so on. Now, of course, it's sharing. It's speaking the truth and so on. How many applications would you say Paul makes here? You know, practical things, instructions does Paul give? So let's just shout them out and we'll count them as we go along. Speak the truth, 25. Yep, do not sin with your anger, verse 26. Steal, verse 28. Work honestly. Good, so work well. Mm-hmm, good. Yep, so, yep. Think about what you say before you say it. Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh. So bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, be put away from you. There's that phrase again, putting away, along with all malice. Okay. Let's call that one. Uh-huh. Be kind. Yeah. Yeah, so I kind of lost count there, but I think I got 9 at least, maybe more. So how would you sort of, you know, just beginning to think now through kind of sermon outline, how would you approach that? Would you, you know, in terms of your application, it's quite nice. Paul's written out a kind of points of application for us. How would you kind of organize that? Would you, any thoughts on how you might preach this, how you might apply this? Yes, I think this is a real key thing here. Well spotted. it's easy, isn't it, to just, particularly when you're at that place in the sermon where you're thinking, okay, application, what does this mean for our people? Well, okay, let's get a list here of 10, you know? What if there is kind of three general areas here? So speech, generosity, and anger. Now, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I was kind of brought up in a rather respectable Christian family. So when I became a Christian, there were certainly some lifestyle changes that needed to occur in my life. But, you know, I wasn't drug dealing. I wasn't kind of stealing things, you know, and so on. And I think I might have read 25, you know, in my early discipleship days. Put away all falsehood. Let each of you speak the truth. Well, on the whole, I'm okay on that. We're members of one another. Be angry, don't sin. I'm a fairly laid-back kind of guy. I don't have many anger problems. Give no opportunity to, and don't steal. Well, I don't steal anyway. But rather let him labour, so on. Well, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right here. I'm quite a good Christian. And could it be, okay, Paul gives us the concepts, gives us the ideas. These are the big ideas. Now let's, I'm going to use that phrase again, drill down. Let's think a little more deeply about generosity and anger and speech. Let's come round a second time and just look at those things a little bit more closely. Okay, so what have we said? Okay, you don't lie. Okay, well, I don't lie. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Ooh, okay, that's a bit more challenging, isn't it? I mean, you've noticed I'm reading this in a very individualistic way here, and that's not very helpful. Paul is speaking to a church. But imagine the church, okay, we don't lie. We're good, decent, Christian living people. Okay, good. How about your speech? Does every word that come out of your mouth, is it not corrupt? You know, not corrupt. Is every word that comes out of your mouth building each other up? Well, that raises the bar, doesn't it, in terms of Christian speech. Does that make sense? Paul's coming around, he's drilling down, he's really starting to, oh, okay, now I don't feel so comfortable. Now I'm not so easily congratulating myself. Yeah. Yes, exactly. So it's kind of, okay, it's a bit more than, okay, stop lying, that's a good start. But, you know, the tongue, the speech for the Christian is a lot more than just not lying. It's about speaking positively and only edifyingly, always. Okay, let's chase that idea. What about this issue of, what do we get next in verse 25 to 28? The speech thing? What about the anger issue then in 26? So when I was kind of starting to feel quite, well, okay, you know, I don't have a bad temper. I'm not a particularly angry person. I don't, you know, I'm just not that kind of personality that's going to lash out or punch somebody if they kind of upset me. So first loop of application, I could be justifying myself rather well there, couldn't I? All bitterness? Oh, well, that's an anger that nobody sees, isn't it? Those relationships that have cooled because somebody hurt me 3 years ago, isn't that a form of anger? Isn't that distance I feel from people who disappointed me or I've felt, you know, angry towards? Okay, I haven't lashed out. I haven't been thrown a temper tantrum. But bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, kind of touching on the speech again, isn't it? But when we're tempted to slander, aren't those the people we're angry with? Aren't those the people we're disappointed with? So anger can take many forms. Okay, most obviously the guy who struggles to control himself, perhaps physically or outwardly, in his anger. But what about the inward anger that maybe gets hidden away behind your very respectable Welsh Baptist upbringing, Hugh, you know? Paul is really driving it in, isn't he? What about the issue of generosity then? 28, don't steal, rather let him labour and so on. Okay, if you had a past of theft, you're going to feel the push of the and the weight of the application here. Where does Paul kind of drill down on this issue of generosity? Yeah, it's not Robin Hood theology, is it? Do you know Robin Hood? You know, I used to love Robin Hood. He would steal from the rich to give to the poor. That's not what Paul's advocating. It's not Ephesians 4, is it? It's... Oh, okay. Is he the same kind of... Okay. Okay. So how does Paul then drill down with this in this second section from 29 to 32? If you're tempted to feel a bit, well, you know, I haven't stolen anything for a while, and, you know. Yeah. Yes, that's helpful, isn't it? And it can go both ways, I think, that, can't it? I often think, well, you know, I give my money to the Lord, and, you know, I have this contribution here and there, you know, I give, I'm generous. And then I kind of read 32, you know, be kind. I've been struck recently in my Bible reading how often kindness, the kindness of God has been jumping out at me from the text. I'm sure God's telling me something. And kindness isn't a trendy concept, is it, these days? We think of it as perhaps a bit weak or a bit kind. But it's a strong Bible word, isn't it? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving. What could be more costly than forgiving one another? It can be easy to put some money in the offering as it comes round, can't it? But to forgive someone, that can really cost us. That can really be sacrificial, can't it? And what motivates this? Where, how on earth do we find the strength or the power or the ability to do this? Right at the end there, as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul's not saying, okay guys, you know, God saved you, let's just work at this. Duty. No, our motivation, our fuel, our ability to do these things, to be this generous, to be this loving, and, you know, to have our speech transformed in this way is in Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so just for the last kind of, we finish at 11:30. Great, so we've got 15 minutes. There's loads more we could do on the text here, but why don't we just start to think now about kind of an outline. What I love to do, and we were talking about this yesterday, what would be your kind of big idea of the text? If you were going to, let's assume we're going to preach this whole passage in a one unit. What's the big idea of the passage? If you had to kind of put it all in a one sentence summary, perhaps. Rather than coming up with a great finely crafted sentence straight away, what are the big pieces here? Let's just deal in concepts, and then we'll try and
see. New life in Christ.
Great, okay. Definitely a big, big theme of this passage, isn't it? Good. Uh-huh, good. So put off, strip on, okay. So as you are renewed in Christ, turn away from sin and grow in good deeds. Does anyone want to add anything to that or just kind of reshape that? This is something I like to do. I mean, this is just an idea, but I kind of sit down with a sheet of paper and write my first big idea on the line and then think, okay, how can I sharpen that? Can I, maybe you do that as well, but it's worth a try when you're trying to just really get to grips with the one sentence summary of the whole passage. So anyone want to sharpen that? As you were renewed in Christ, turn away from sin and grow in good deeds. Good. Yes, I think that's a good point. The one thing we haven't got here is that motivation thing we were looking at earlier. You know, the heart issue and, you know, Paul drilling down to the heart and then resurfacing in the behavior. Can we get that into our big idea somehow? I mean, as Peter was saying yesterday, you know, this doesn't have to be an absolutely once-in-a-lifetime thing. But this conversation we're having now, I tend to have this conversation with myself. Maybe you guys do that as well if you work in these ways. Just by having those thoughts and articulating them and rewriting, it can really drive you back to the text and really get you, okay. So the motivational thing, how are we gonna get that in there? That's helpful. And this whole conversation, you see, is kind of sort of framing what we're about here. It's very easy to get into these practical passages of Paul. See the commands, see the instructions, and then we preach the instructions. And what I hope we've been able to see this morning is Paul is rooting those instructions in transformed inward life, in transformed hearts that work their way out. And we need to reflect this in our sermon. We're running out of time, so I'm going to leave that with you. I mean, and that's something to chase, just if you find that helpful. But we've got some of those big elements there, the renewing in Jesus, the renewing in Christ, the inward transformation, the outward thing, being what we haven't yet really talked about is, you know, the transformation. Paul gives plenty of attention there to what the Gentiles are like and how they live. Maybe we want to get that in our summary statement, or at least refer to it. But maybe just take some time and chase that and see if you can come up with a nice summary sentence. Because it's a great way of thinking, have I understood this? Can I articulate this idea, Paul's big idea? Can I articulate this in one complete sentence? We've got 5 minutes. I just wanted, you know, if there's any comments or anything you guys want to... Has anyone preached this passage out of interest? Yeah? I've got to preach it in about 6 weeks, so I've benefited from all your comments. Anyone else? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. And any other comments? Any other observations? Or? I think that's a really good question. I mean, the use of humour in general. So you have kind of jokes, and then you also have... We can sometimes do this with illustrations as well, and I think I've fallen into this passage of, you know, how can I illustrate this? And I might tell a story of how I went into the city and I did something really stupid and everybody's kind of laughing at how stupid the pastor's been, you know, and the congregation love it and I feel like a comic genius. And then of course I'm turning around and I'm saying, and that's a little bit like Ephesians 4, you know, and sometimes it could get a point across. But I've then lost the tone of the passage. You know, this is serious stuff we're talking about here, isn't it? And God's word is always serious. And I think sometimes we do need to use humour carefully. And there are times when I feel like the tone or the feel or the atmosphere of a passage, I think when I've listened to other preachers, and I think I've been guilty of this myself when I've analysed things, I thought, yeah, I kind of lost it there, you know, because I got everybody laughing, or the preacher kind of brought in a joke there. And I think humour can be used helpfully, I think, in terms of introductions, you know, the beginning, helping people to relax, or particularly if you're preaching to strangers, who's this guy, what's he like, is he very proud, does he take himself very seriously, and then... Some humour can just help listeners to relax, perhaps. But I think it's a good question in the sense that we do need to...
Yes.
I think that's a good point. And I mean, in terms of the wholesome, you know, the talk that's useful building up, for example, that Paul talks about there, you know, I think, yeah, you touch on something very, very key in that, okay, the jokes I use in general speech might not be... the kind of filthy jokes I might have enjoyed before I was a believer, but am I just talking nonsense? You know, am I just wasting time here talking about really trivial things? I mean, there are times when relaxing is good. I wouldn't want to be too kind of narrow here in the application of this.